the encouragement, that, Father, that they will be built up as well.
Amen.
Father, I pray for this message, God. I pray for you to speak through me, Father, and just help me to really encourage people to be, help people to know that they're part of an amazing church, an amazing body of believers, God, that are ready to take on the world. And God, I pray that we can have open hearts tonight to really know and really take that what we've learned and put it into practice, Father, because that's what builds a solid foundation. That's what builds something that's going to last forever, Father, until we see you. Lord, we love you so much, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to our Bible, Colossians chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
And so I'm excited to be preaching to you guys today. You
know, let's go, Charlie boy.
Summer series on something to remember. And tonight we're going to be talking about the church. So guys, I'm going to take you guys to church tonight. Alright? We're going to take you to church tonight. And I want to encourage you that tonight is not, you're not just coming to an event. Okay, we're going to put that clear, alright? You're not just coming to the New Jersey Campus Ministry event. But what we are here because of Jesus' church.
Amen.
We are because we are the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And we're here because we're the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17. That the church will be here together, unified as one. Amen? So what is church? Right? When you hear this word church, it doesn't have a positive tone to it sometimes, right? It sounds boring, it sounds crazy, but what's true about this definition of church is it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly, okay? And so what assembly means is a group of people gathered together in one place for one common purpose. And so this might be revolutionary thinking for you, that the church is not an institution, it's not a corporation, it's not a building, it's not a denomination, it's not an organization, but it's the very people of God.
Yeah.
It is God's people together.
All right.
And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18,
come on,
look at what the Bible says the church is. Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things has been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. So here we see in the scripture that the church is referred to as the body, meaning that the body is made up of disciples. The body is about people. And the body is controlled by the head. And the head of the church is Jesus himself.
Amen.
And we are to submit to him. The church is under the rule of Jesus. Jesus has supremacy. Without Jesus, the church cannot function.
Yeah.
The church is Jesus' body. But hold up, you might be thinking, okay, I read my Bible every day, I love me some Jesus, I listen to sermons online, I pray to the Lord, but church, people, I don't know about all that. My relationship with God is good, but the church, people, I don't know. That's a difficult thing for me.
All right.
And the truth of that fact is, I want to give you guys a little example, right? Let's just say if I cut off my hand. I'm not going to do it, but if I cut off my hand and I just threw it on the other side of the room, how do you think my hand is going to do? It's going to die. It's not going to make it. And why? Why is my hand going to die? Because my big old head can't tell it what to do. My head controls the body. That makes sense? So the hand is separate from the body. It can't function. And so the truth is, you can't be a Christian and not be part of Jesus' body. You can't be a Christian and not be part of Jesus' church. It's the same thing. It's Jesus' body. We will die spiritually without the church, and we need to be connected to the body. You guys with me?
Yeah, come on, bro.
All right, let's open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47.
Come on, bro.
All right, let's go there. And so, we're going to have a little snapshot of what the first church looked like.
All right.
Because if you really want to know what church is all about, you have to go to where it started.
That's right.
Acts chapter 2, 42 and 47.
Come on, bro.
Really think about these words here. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Wow.
That is inspiring, right? I don't know about any of you, but many of my experiences and concepts of church growing up was nothing like this. Not many people wanted to come to church. That wasn't a popular thing. I had a lot of friends that grew up going to church, but anytime they asked me, I'm like, I'm not about to go to church. I'm going to fall asleep. I'm not going to pay attention. I want to go watch NFL football. Like, I don't want to come to church. That's not something that was attractive to me, right? But many people have different reasons why they don't go to church. You know, maybe people have been hurt by the church in the past, right? Or maybe hypocrisy that they've seen in the world. Or maybe forced to go to church when they didn't want to go. Or feel neglected by the church. However, we read in the first century church that this is something that I'm sure if you really read this, you would want to be part of something like this.
That's right.
Right? These people had direction in life. They had purpose. They had great relationships. They had hope. They had gratitude. They had favor for each other, excitement, sincerity. And most importantly, they had food.
Hey! Come on.
They broke bread with each other's
home. Come on.
Diverse, and you get to try so many different foods. Here's another thing I'm going to miss when I leave here. I'm going to miss the chocolate chip cookies that Chelsea makes. Oh my gosh, you experience those. Those are amazing. And Rob's burgers. Rob makes these amazing double cheeseburgers that are awesome, right? I'm going to miss Shara and Rosalind's bacon. Woo! Where my Haitians at? Guys, I love biscuits. If I could translate the Bible where it says breaking the bread, I would put biscuits in it because I'm pretty sure that's what they mean. I love biscuits so much, when butter just melted into me. Amen? But there's so many things to appreciate and love about the church, and it was amazing that this group was family. This group was family. I have a question. If there was a disciple from the first century that was transported to the year 2018, what would he or she say about the church today? If someone from this very group came here today, what would they say about the church?
Come on, Charles.
Because I believe that they would be highly discouraged. They would be heartbroken. They would see that there's so many different churches on every corner that are empty, that people aren't going, that the attendance at churches are declining. I think a first century disciple will look at today and be heartbroken at the fact that there's people not falling in love with God enough to be at church. And guys, we gotta be the ones to continue the life of Jesus in the church that we see in the Bible. Will we shrink back? Will we calm down? Will we chicken out? Or will we give our best to be the first century church today? Because it's not too late. It can happen today. And I believe that this is where we're at today. That we are part of the church of Jesus. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
And so I want to break down Acts 42 and 47 together. And as you're thinking about this, I want you to also think about how can I teach this to somebody else? All right? When I do the church study, I spend a lot of time in 42 and 47. Because we're trying to build Jesus' church.
Amen.
We're trying to build a club. We're trying to build a family. Amen? And so number one, and I'm going to jot these down as number one, number two, so you guys can follow. So number one, they devoted themselves. All right, we're going to stop there, right? Okay, so devoting yourself, what devotion means? It means a love, a loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, activity, or a cause. That's what it means to be devoted to something. And they were devoted to Jesus. They were devoted because of what Jesus has done for them on the cross.
Right.
Every disciple was all in, fully committed to God and his church. People were so motivated, you know, by their relationship with God. They wanted to be there. They weren't dragging their feet to church. They wanted to be there. That's what we see in the church. People gave money, they gave time, they gave talents. And bigger than all, they gave themselves. Yeah. You know, one big culture in the churches we see, even in America, is that we see a lot of churches of lukewarmness, where there's only a few people that are committed. And I've studied the Bible with about hundreds of people, a couple hundred people, right, in the last 5 years. And every time we do the church thing, I ask them this one question. I'm like, hey, who do you know that's a totally committed Christian? And who do you know? Who's in your church? Who do you know? And I can't tell you how many times they just have a hard time answering that question.
Yeah.
Or if they do answer that question, they'll say, oh, well, Bishop John Arthur Reggie Jackson, that goes to my church up in so-and-so, whatever that is, right? Or they'll say, you know, Grandma Kiki, you know, or they'll say, okay, there's Grandma Kiki and then there's Bishop Pastor something-something, right? And it's like, okay, is there anyone else? And it's like, no, that's about it. You know, that's all I know, right? And so, the reason why I'm saying this is because if only Grandma Kiki and only Bishop James Reggie Jackson is the only committed people you know in your church, that's a problem.
That's right.
If you only know two people that are committed, that's not the church that Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die for, and praise God for Grandma Kiki, all right? Praise God, bless her heart. But if that's the only people committed in your church, that's a problem. The whole church, Jesus died so every disciple can be committed.
Amen.
So they can see and devote themselves.
Come on, bro.
To the apostles' teachings. Ephesians 4:16 says, for in him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Listen to this part. As each part does its work. How can the church be built up? It's when every single person does their part. If it's only a few committed people, Jesus' church cannot be what it was in the first century. There's no hope. And it has to be the right motivation. We have to be self-motivated, not because people tell us, because devoting yourself,
yeah,
that's somebody that's not telling them to do what they should do. That's someone taking the responsibility and go, hey, look, I'm devoting myself to the scriptures. I'm devoting myself to church. I'm devoting myself to the people.
Yeah.
No one has to tell me to do that.
That's right.
That is the devotion that Jesus is looking for. And that's the devotion that we see in the first century church. And my question is, are you devoting yourself or are you drifting? You know, are you devoted or are you drifting? Because who has to care about your relationship with God more is you. Someone can't care about your relationship with God more than you do. This has to be a conviction that you have. And guys, I'm sharing this because I love you guys. And I know that there are a lot of us here that are devoted. But in a group this size, a lot of us, there's some of us that aren't. But we have to make that decision to be devoted. And I want to leave you guys with a big charge tonight. Because when I come back, I want to see every person still devoted here. I want to see every person motivated and just so in love with Jesus. I don't want to come back and see anybody that walked away from the faith because they didn't devote themselves. That's what I want to share with you guys. Number two, devoted to the apostles' teaching. Amen? Come on, let's get some amens out here. Come on.
Come on. Come on.
Devoted to the apostles' teachings. Okay, so the early church was focused on Jesus and learning more about him. And we must be, as a group of people, passionate about learning about Jesus, about digging into his word.
Yeah.
You know, and they devoted themselves to the Bible itself, the word of God. You know, I think about myself when I was a young boy, probably about 13 years old. And one thing that I'm fascinated about, we're gonna hear a lot about food tonight, all right? One thing that I'm fascinated about is my mom and my grandmother's cooking. It is just, anybody here got a mom and a grandma that just don't know how to throw down in the kitchen? I mean, woo! And so for me, I really wanted to learn how to cook. I really did. You know, so I would tell my mom, hey, you know, can I learn? Can you teach me? And she's like, yeah, totally. Just come down before I start cooking. Right? You know, she cooks right after she gets out of work. And then I go downstairs, and then, you know, I'm over there, and I'm like, smelling the food and everything, but I'm not really paying attention. You know what I'm saying? I'm just kind of going through the motions and stuff. And then I go back upstairs, play video games, do my thing. And then, I mean, week after week, I came back down when the food was done. Anybody can relate to that? So it's like, come back down when the food is done. Not even like, but I'm telling them, I want to learn. And then I moved out of the house.
What happened, bro?
Came back. They looked at each other too. It was like this big old thing. Oh, what is this? You know? I'll go back to garbage can.
I'm talking to you for the pancakes.
And my mom used to make all the time. And I was just like, man, it's going to be a long, it's going to take some time, man. So I want to start learning how to, you know, learn how to cook and stuff like that. But why am I saying this story? Why am I saying this story? Are you depending on people to grow in the Word of God? So if you were the only disciple left
come on, Charles,
to continue Christianity, could you do it? Because the truth of the matter is, we have to be able to devote ourselves to the Bible.
Come on, Charles.
We can't depend on, don't get me wrong, we need people in our lives. We need each other. We need people in our lives. But if we're not willing to be responsible for our own relationship with God and studying out the scriptures, learn how to take someone from no faith at all in God to faith in Jesus, then how can we change the world?
Come on, Charles.
In the first century disciples, they were so devoted. They were willing to even write the words of Jesus on their clothes so that they could remember what Jesus said. It's amazing how the first century disciples did that. And I want to lift somebody up real quick, but I want to lift up Sean King.
Come on, Sean. Let's go, Sean King.
Boy. He's so surprised. He's like, what? So Sean King inspires me so much. He talked to me a couple of weeks ago, and he was like, man, dude, I just want to know how to study the Bible.
Come on, Sean.
I just want to know the scriptures, man.
He's so funny.
Hey, you know, you got that Morgan Freeman voice. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the first scripture in place. And I am going to learn every scripture. You know? So I was just fired up, like, yo, who's this? And he goes and he fights to memorize every scripture until the sin study. He's only going to study for 4 months. Wow. Sean has committed himself and devoted himself.
Go, Sean.
He devoted himself. We have to have a deep conviction.
Amen.
I'm going to devote myself to the scriptures so that I can not only be spiritual well myself, but I can help others be spiritual as well. Amen. Number three, devoted to the fellowship. Okay? So when you teach this to somebody, this is one of the most important things, right? Is that people have to be devoted to each other. In the Bible, the Bible talks about us being part of God's household, right? And what that means is God's church is supposed to be a family, right? So when you see a woman, she's supposed to be your sister. When you see a brother, he's supposed to be your brother in Christ, you know? And for me, I remember for a while, for a couple of years, I remember I would just go visit my family, or I would go out to just go hang out with other friends that aren't part of the church. And they would ask me, hey, who's your friend that you brought along with you? And I remember for a long time I was saying, oh, we go to church together. You know, like, we go to church together and everything. And then, I don't know, but for some reason, I started thinking about that. I'm just like, we go to church together? Like, no, that's my brother. Yeah. Like, that's my sister. That's my brother. That's my sister in Christ.
Come on, bro.
Family.
Come on.
I just felt convicted about that.
That's right.
Because when I see you guys, I do feel like you're family.
Yeah.
There's been so many times I've been in my lowest places in my life. And some of you brothers know where I've been. But I've been in some crazy places, man. I needed somebody in my life to bring me up out of that. You know what I'm saying? And I'm so grateful for you guys. There's been many sisters and brothers that have been a huge part of my life. And guys, I came from a broken family. I don't know what it's like to be part of a family. You know, my dad left me when I was 2 years old. You know, I didn't grow up with both of my parents. I didn't grow up with like tight relationships. I desperately wanted that my whole life.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I became part of Jesus' church that I finally found out what a family was.
Come on, bro.
When I was studying the Bible, I was invited out by the Pinnells to have dinner. And when we got there, I felt so uncomfortable. Because they're sitting down and they're having dinner together and they're talking about, how did your day go? How are you doing? Hey, is there anything I can help you with? How's school? How's this? How's that? I'm 28 years old. And at the time, I was 22. And for 22 years of my life, I don't remember not one time sitting at the table with a family asking me how I'm doing. And so for the first time in my life, I saw that with people that were complete strangers. But now, because of Jesus, they're my family.
Yeah.
You guys are my family.
Come on,
I will lay down my life for you guys. Seriously. So I was in the cry. Amen. So, I think I let them all out when I was leaving. But guys, I'm just so encouraged by that. Guys, being devoted to the fellowship is important. That's why we have midweeks. That's why we have Friday nights. So that we can develop a family.
Come on, Charles.
Because it's really all about the people. And so we got to be devoted to the body.
Yeah.
I want to lift up the West Jersey group.
Come on.
You know what? Guys, I'm so inspired by the West Jersey group.
Come on, Wes.
You guys laid out your lives for the meetings of the body. You guys are willing to come out 50 minutes, an hour, just to be here. That is such an amazing example for us. Let's give it up to them.
Come on, Alex.
Like, some of us live 5 minutes away and we're struggling. But what's amazing is that we have a great example by these brothers and sisters coming all the way out, Route 80 West, out of Buffalo, or Robin. And they're here and they're committed. You are honoring God so much because of that. I'm honored, God. That is amazing.
Yeah.
Guys, what a great example. And I bet they don't regret not one car ride. And we're not going to let Satan, and I know probably Satan probably got in your head, man, I'm going to drive for another hour. But guess what? This is going to matter in eternity.
Yeah.
All these car rides, you're storing up treasures in heaven. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's give it up. So, number four, everyone was filled with awe. Okay. Everyone was filled with awe. Okay. So, God was doing amazing things among them, right? They had faith, they had hope, vision, but they were filled with awe. They believed, like, man, every time I come here, I'm just filled with awe. This is amazing, right? And being filled with awe was not my first experience coming to church. Amen? Remember, when I first came to church, you guys ready for this? When I first came to church, I was just so, man, listen, I walked up to church, man, I was just like, arms crossed, like, who's all these people? Hugging each other, Oh, extra loud and stuff? Like, what is this? Some weird people up ahead. All right. I was so critical. I was like, all right, this is all fake. At some point, someone's gonna do something crazy, and then I'm gonna be like, huh? I knew this was fake. I mean, I was just so, like, critical, man. I was just crazy. And then I came with one of my boys, too. And we were both, like, in the gym, like, bodybuilders at the time. You know what I'm saying? So we were just in there, you know, thinking we tough and everything. But what's crazy is that after the midweek service, I remember, you know, everyone just singing, joyful, happy. And I was just like, man, this is weird, but I kind of like this. I've never seen anything like this.
All right, Charles.
And then afterwards, like, five people came up to me that I never met in my life. Like, and from all different nationalities, too. You know, they were like, hey, man, what's up? What's your name? How you doing? And I'm just like, what's up, man? What you doing? How you doing, man? Tough, you know. But they started asking me questions about my life and asking me questions about who I am. They didn't even, like, ask me to, like, they didn't throw Jesus in my face right away. It was just like, hey, I want to just know you. I just want to get to know you. How's your family?
That's right.
These are people I never met in my life. And I remember the minute they kept doing that, the barriers just started coming down. And so did my arms. I felt so comfortable. And I went from uncomfortable to comfortable because I was like, man, these people really care about me. And I walked away that night so inspired.
Come on, bro.
You know what?
Man.
I want to get to know who are they and why they do this.
Let's go.
And I ended up studying the Bible the next day, and 2 weeks later, I became a Christian. It's just, yeah, you can clap for that. Amen. I'm like so amazed. The Church of Jesus has that much power to do that. We're going to talk a little bit about that a little later, but the truth is, are you filled with awe when you come to stuff?
Come on, bro.
When you come to midweek, when you come to church, are you filled with awe? Or are you filled with awe? Oh, I don't feel like being here. Which one is it? We got to be filled with awe because of how amazing God is and how the church can change people's lives.
That's right, bro.
Another come person on. I want to lift up is Sky Richardson. I saw Phil fall. Sky was the first person I thought about.
Come on, Sky.
It was like, Sky is so amazing. Like, every time you see her, she's just, look at her. Like, every time you see her, she's just happy, joyful, like, all the time. And I'm like, what do you do? I want to, can you teach me how to do this, you know? Because it's just contagious. And it's like, I could be in a bad mood. I see Sky, she's just smiling. And I'm like, amen. And I'm just going to smile right with you, right? I'm so inspired by Sky and just how she carries that.
Amen.
You know, that's how I want to be.
Right. Yeah.
And Sky, after this, I want to ask you, how do you do it? Because I want to learn from you. I want to have that same attitude. Man, I want to be filled with awe when I just see God's people and when I come to a meeting of the body.
Come on, Charles.
Are you filled with awe?
Love it.
Number five. All the believers came together, were together, and had everything in common. Everything in common. So, it doesn't say some of the believers, but it says all the believers came together. So everyone was there. They had a high standard of devotion. It was so inspiring that right after that, the Lord was adding to their number. And I believe because the Lord was added to the number is because they saw an amazing unity. It was beautiful. People from all different languages. People from men, women, old, young, different class levels. I mean, everybody was together. Isn't that what our world is dreaming for? Unity is power. And that's a radical statement.
Come on.
And I think for the church here, their attitude was like, mine is yours and yours is mine. Instead of what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. Okay, I thought that was tipping the lows. So, but they shared everything, possessions, homes, materials, gave to anyone who had need. But by nature, that is hard. What?
Come on, bro.
Have to give up my time to spend time with people? No! What? I just want to stay home and watch Netflix. Right? I just want to... But praise God there wasn't Netflix in the first century, because brothers would have been struggling. But the thing about it is, nothing held them back. They weren't selfish. And the thing is, God is glorified when you put aside your emotions for the sake of unity in the kingdom. Just to be unified. God is glorified. Guys, we live in a divided nation, and we can't afford to be a divided church.
Come on, bro.
The world is filled with hatred, bigotry, politics that are dividing people. And we got to be above that. We got to leave the opinions at the door. I'm not a Democrat. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Republican. I'm a Christian. I'm not an independent. I'm a Christian. You can be whatever party you want, but leave it at the door, because we're here for Jesus. And remember, you voted for Jesus to be Lord of your life. That's what we're here for. We got to be very careful about our opinions and how they hurt other people, because it's creating division. And Jesus said a kingdom divided by itself cannot stand. We gotta put those things to the side. We are the only hope for this world to be unified.
That's right.
We are the only hope. Christ's love breaks down the barriers. We break down the barriers of division. In here, it's not black or white. It's redeemed. It's sanctified. It's saved. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be in sections. It's not going to be in different neighborhoods. It's going to be one heaven.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Ain't going to be no ghetto heaven. Uptown heaven. Upper Mount Clair heaven. Wayne heaven. There won't be none of that. We need a brother's heaven over here. The Irish heaven. It's going to be one heaven, one God, and we're all going to be family. Amen? Yes. Unity in the church is a sermon that preaches more than words. There's no offense, no meal, no activity that's more powerful than all people coming together being one in Christ.
That's right.
We have an opportunity to make such an impact on this world. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Let's turn our Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're gonna close here with this last point that I'm gonna spend a little extra time on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Ooh, what are we talking about? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the scripture, it is so important that we share the scripture with people that we're studying the Bible with. Because part of repentance, part of becoming like Jesus, is being someone who encourages.
That's right. Come on.
It's being someone who builds someone up. And to encourage someone is to comfort, to exhort, to build up, to put courage into someone. That type of encouragement must come from within. Being in the church, there's never a time where you encourage too much.
That's right.
Right? Like, oh, brother, sister, stop encouraging me. That is just too much. Right? You're not going to hear that, all right? There's not enough encouragement.
Yep.
And so one part of encouragement that I really want to talk about tonight is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Some of you guys might know what this is. In Ephesians 4, 29. It says, do not. When you see do not in the Bible, pay close attention to that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let's be real. That's a hard scripture to obey, isn't it? Don't let any of, we're so bombarded by the world. The way the world treats people with their words, it's just super discouraging.
Yep.
Right? Words make a difference.
That's right.
Sticks in someone's, you know, whatever that thing is. It is a lie! Sticks in someone's like break my bones, words never. That is the biggest lie. Words make a difference, either for good or for bad. You know, and sometimes you wonder, right? You wonder why people ask, you know, how does this look on me? Like, how does this shirt look? How these jeans, you know, how these shoes look, you know what I'm saying? Like, we ask people, you know, how does this look, right? Because we want to know, right? But sometimes we go, did you not look in the mirror? Did you not just, don't you got a mirror at the house, you know what I'm saying? Like, right? Why couldn't you check that out, right? Like, they're not concerned about what the mirror looks. They're not concerned about the reflection in the mirror. They want to know, what do you think? They want to know, I want to hear it from you. I want encouragement from you. And that's the truth. We need encouragement from people. We need it. It's so important for our souls. And the words that we speak. So I watched a TED Talk recently. And some of you guys might have listened to this, but it's called How to Speak So People Want to Listen. And in this TED Talk, he lists 9 deadly sins of speaking. This is a very eye-opening when I read this, but these sound very familiar. So the 10 deadly sins of speaking, like the man said, was number 1 was gossip. Number 2 is judging. 3 is negativity. 4, complaining.
Come on.
5, excuses and blaming. 6, exaggeration. 7, lying. 8, opinionating. And 9, coarse joking. And so, what he did, and he's done a lot of study on this stuff. And what he said is, he did a survey with this, and these are the things that people have. When people talk like this, they have a hard time being around them. You ever been around someone like this? Where it's just, only thing that comes out of their mouth is complaining, judging, gossip, negativity, complaining, excuse, like, it's like, I don't even wanna be, you be having a good day. Your day is just so good. It's like, you know, chilling. Then you just come to somebody and they just, oh, let me tell you about this girl, you know, she did all this stuff. You know, it's just like, and it's just right away, you just get this cloud over your head, you know, it's just raining. Because it just does something to your spirit. It's like, oh, it's hard to even listen to people that just, all they talk about is this stuff.
Yeah.
We are Jesus' church.
Come on, bro.
What we say matters.
Yep.
My question is, what words are coming out of your mouths? Are they building each other up? Because I'll be honest, sometimes I walk around and I hear conversations that are just discouraging. We say jokes that are not right.
Come on, bro.
That are going to put people down. And we don't know what people have been through. People have been bullied.
That's right.
People have been through some verbal abuse in their lives. So we just have to be very careful how we talk to people.
Yeah.
When we hear it, we got to say something. Because we're here to build each other up.
That's right, come on.
When people come in here, they have to feel like when they walk out of here, this is the most amazing, most encouraging place I've ever been in my life.
Yeah.
And then you realize that it was all Jesus. Guys, we have to have words that changes lives. Let's listen to these proverbs real quick. You can write these down. But this is what God says about words, okay? Proverbs 12 to 18. 12:18.
Oh, that feels real good.
The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So someone, your words can actually heal people.
Come on. All right.
You can actually heal people with your words. You can build someone up to a place that they find healing in their heart. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety. Who here gets anxiety? Or anxious about something, right? Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Man, words have the power to have anxiety leave someone's soul. Like, the words are so powerful enough to help someone not feel anxious. They cheer, the words that will cheer people up. Proverbs 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an amped reply. And how good is a timely word?
Come on.
Like, wow, the Bible talks about not only the words that we use, but the time that we use them. Right? Like, sometimes we can be someone that is just down. And honestly, to be honest, it's hard for me sometimes to, like, if I see someone down, it's kind of hard for me to kind of, like, be the one to help them. You guys feel me? Like, it's kind of like, what do you do? You know what I'm saying? Like, someone can be down and discouraged. It's like, I don't know how to do this. But what's amazing is about you have words that can literally change the course of your day.
Come on, bro.
Right? We have opportunities right there that we can use in a tiny matter to cheer someone up. Proverbs 16:24. One of my favorite ones. This scripture actually really helped me get through, because to be honest, I struggled with a lot of verbal abuse growing up. Now, I've been told a lot of things that were not encouraging. And this scripture has really helped me to see that that can change. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. Man, God is just like a poet, man. He doesn't know how to bring it down. He talks about gracious words are like honeycomb, sweet for the soul, healing to the bones. I just love that. The words we say, again, can bring healing. You feel good.
Come on.
Says, encourage one another daily so that our hearts will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Yeah.
When there's no encouragement, our hearts get hardened.
That's right.
We second guess hoping again. When all we're hearing is things that are tearing us down, the things we see on TV, the media, the things that we're surrounded by, they harden our hearts so much and they destroy our souls.
Right.
So God's saying that words are important. Words is what changes the world. We have to be a church. And we are the church. Not that we have to be a church. We are the church that can unleash the words that will change the world. Because words is what created the world. God spoke the world into existence. The words are what changed your life and what brought you here tonight. The reason why you're a disciple of Jesus is because the words that you saw in the Bible.
Yeah.
Words can change the world.
Right.
You guys, let's be the church that changed the world through our words.
Yeah.
And so in closing, I want to take time to share words with you guys. And guys, I know this lesson is heavy and everything, but I want to let you guys know that I love you guys. As I think about the last 5 years, since I think thought about the last 5 years, you know, I've been just really inspired just by you guys. You know, some of you guys I've known since I became a Christian, some of you guys I've known for a few months. But I tell you what, this family here is amazing. I'm so blessed to be able to grow up in the New Jersey campus ministry. Like, we have so much here.
Yeah.
And guys, I want to let you guys know that one day, we're all not going to be here. You know? And what we do today matters.
Yeah.
Every time we get together, matters so much. And I think about that, and I think about the last 5 years for me, and I'm like, I'm just glad I did my best to make every time here matter. You know, I think about the relationships, the talks, the encouragement, man. There's just a lot of you guys who have served me in so many different ways and encouraged me in so many different ways and had visions for me. Guys, to be honest, without words, I don't think I would do nothing to them. Without the words, I don't even think I'm going to be Christian today. I think because a lot of you guys have given your lives for me and has encouraged me so much. And And I just can't begin to express how grateful I am, you know, for you guys. And I know what's encouraging about this, though, is although I'm leaving the New Jersey campus ministry, People's Rocks, we're still going to be together for eternity. I think that's one of the biggest joys that I have in my heart, is that the fact that I was able to lay my whole life down over the last 5 years, and to know that it's not going to be a waste, and that one day we're all going to walk into heaven.
Come on, bro.
That when I come back and I visit, every disciple is still going to be faithful. And that when I'm here, there's going to be people maturing, growing, working together, being the church that God designed it to be. That's what I'm saying. I'm just so inspired by you guys. And I love you guys very much. And I can't believe I didn't cry. But I'll be crying tonight. So Mark, Kyrie, help me out tonight.
Nice,
guys, I love you guys so much. And thanks for letting me serve you guys. Thanks for letting me be here to be an example for you guys. And I'm so grateful. So be praying for me. And don't hesitate to call me, reach out to me. And I love you guys so much.